look for the living among the dead. Throughout my many, many years of ordained ministry, I have heard it said many, many times, and I bet you've heard this too. God works in mysterious ways. You've heard that before. Maybe you've even said it. I don't know what you think when you hear God works in mysterious ways. But you know what I think when I hear that? Yeah, right. God sure works in mysterious ways. And if I worked that mysteriously, I'd be fired. Where did we come up with this idea that God works mysteriously? Really? That God, you know, works sort of more exclusively behind the scenes. That God's way of doing things is subtle. Come on. Is there anything subtle about Easter Sunday? Today is the most uplifting and joyous and blessed day of the year. Everything today is amazing, starting with you. You all are looking fabulous today. Have you lost weight? Just saying. You being here as you are, who you are, you're making a bold statement today. Look at the church. This, on a regular basis, is a beautiful church, trust me. But we don't look this good every day. Today, we're pulling out all the stops, too. Flowers, music, choirs, brass, fancy robes, and as you can see, a cast of thousands. Easter Sunday isn't a day of shh, whispers, and hushed tones. The resurrection does not begin from pleasant thoughts or is merely a nice idea. It begins with a grave being opened. Talk about dramatic. There is nothing subtle about today. So God working mysteriously is a mystery, or maybe more of a myth. God's actual way, I think, is more accurately described by that great 20th century theologian, you know who I'm going to, and church singer, I know you want to say it with me, but I'll say it, Tina Turner, who, whether she realized it or not, succinctly described the way of God in the intro to that famous church hymn, which we decided not to sing today. Come back next year, maybe we will. Proud Mary. And I'm not talking about left a good job in the city. I'm talking about the intro just before that. And listen carefully. You tell me if she's not talking about God. Why, you know, every now and then, I think you might like to hear something from us. Let's just halt right there and stop for a moment. Isn't that the God honest truth? Who among us doesn't want to hear something from God once in a while? Why, you know, every now and then, I think you might like to hear something from us. Nice and easy. But there's just one thing. You see, we never, ever do nothing nice and easy. I'm getting in the mood here. We always do it nice and rough. So we're going to take the beginning of this song and do it easy. Then we're going to do the finish rough. This is the way Tina Turner sings Proud Mary. And this is the way God does everything. There is nothing subtle about Tina Turner, and there is nothing subtle about God. Nice and easy. That's what we want. But with God, it's nice and rough. When God created the heavens and the earth, was that nice? I know some of you are getting nervous. You think this is interactive and it's going to be a test now. I'm going to walk you through this. When God created the heavens and the earth, was that nice? Yes. God himself describes the process as it was good. Separating waters, forming land masses, putting lights in the sky, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, placing all the stars, creating sea monsters, birds and fish, cattle and creeping things, and finally forming us in the image of God. Easy? No. God was exhausted when he finished, and he had to rest on the seventh day. Nice and rough. Noah and the ark. I know you know this story. All of fragile life crammed tight into a boat that the scripture tells us God himself outside seals it. So no one can get out. Mighty waters swelling and increasing. Noah and his family and all those creatures in one boat being tossed on the waters 40 days and 40 nights. Go ask Noah. Was that easy? No. All those beasts and whatnot. His wife wanting a fur coat from downstairs, but he kept saying, I can't do it. Nice and rough. When Moses and the Israelites are delivered at the Red Sea, waters parting in two, people running for their lives, chariot wheels getting clogged in the mud, Egyptians in the morning found on the dead on the seashore. That's nice and rough. The Israelites' entry into the promised land. That was nice. Was it easy? No. 40 years of wandering, eating manna, the whole time wishing for a little garlic and leeks, some hummus, anything. An entire generation sacrificed so that those yet unborn might be free. That was rough. God, through that, Tina Turner says, you see, we never ever do nothing nice and easy. We always do it nice and rough. And this day is no different. Easter is rough. Easter is confrontational. It shocks us. It gets up in our face. It knocks us for a loop because everything we take for granted, everything we assume is what it is upended, starting with the dead not staying dead. In the gospel today, the women at the tomb, and weren't they surprised, shocked at what they found? Yep, it's early dawn, and for them it has been one heck of a week. Talk about something ending rough. They watch the man in whom they invested their entire lives be brutally killed. And here they are going to the grave. They're in their own worlds. They're caught up in their own thoughts. They come with spices, but that's not all they're bringing. They also come carrying their baggage, their grief, their personal agendas, their memories, their pain, and certainly their fears. And they enter a tomb. They go in, they think they're the agents of change in that place. They are there to do a simple act of kindness. They have no idea of the great and wonderful thing that's about to be done for them. They're expecting only to do some last rites and then go home to uncertainty, having left behind the spices, but still carrying their burden, their grief, their personal agendas, their memories, their loss, their pain, and certainly their fears. But you see, God doesn't do things nice and easy. With God, more often, it's nice and rough. Suddenly, two men in dazzling clothes stand beside them. Pow! There is nothing subtle about this encounter. There is nothing easy or gentle in their encounter with the resurrection. Luke doesn't say that the women heard the voices of two men calling from a distance. Hello? Excuse me? Pardon me, ladies in the tomb. Knock, knock. Can we come in? We'd like to speak to you for a minute. That's not a resurrection experience. That's not God's way. What happens is nice. Yes, more than nice. It's joyous. It's wonderful. But it's also rough. These two in dazzling clothes don't wait for an invitation or for permission or for when the women are ready for the news, because the resurrection is not on their terms, and it is certainly not on ours. It never, ever is. Let's not forget who put Jesus in the grave. We did. A resurrection on our terms would be one that we would want to make nice and easy and oh so convenient for us. We were in control on Good Friday. That was on our terms. And look what happened then. Easter is God's response to us and to what we did on Good Friday. And the good news is God's response is simply to take control out of our hands. The message those wonderful women receive, which I think is one of the most beautiful lines in all of Scripture. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Ladies, you are in the wrong place. This is a place of ending, a new beginning. Not just a start over, not a repeat, but a new beginning is out there waiting for you. Go. The heart of the message of Easter is that Jesus is alive and is to be found not where the dead are. He is not just a memory or a warm thought. And he is not in the place of endings or where things that are forgotten go or where things are over. You know, Luke doesn't mention this part, but I love the fact that in the other Gospels, the evangelists tell us the women run from the tomb. Luke politely just says that they returned from there. But let's remember, they didn't walk. They didn't run away hysterical, never to be seen or heard from again. They don't dilly-dally. They don't stop on their way for anything. They run with a purpose. They are on a mission because something just happened to them. They're changed. As I said before, they went off to the tomb, not just with spices, but also with their baggage, their grief, their pain, their loss, their memories, their sorrows, their stuff. And suddenly, like sprinters running 4-minute miles in sandals, something has changed in them. What happened to them? They're running not because they're frightened or scared. They're running because they are new people. But sadly, in their newness, they come upon people who are not changed yet, who can only think that their words seem like an idle tale. If you ask me, there are two types of people. There are people of the resurrection, and there are those who are not. The choice is ours. Life begins for people of the resurrection when we realize we do not have to die to live. We can begin it right now, right here. You can live life while you are still alive. What a gift from God. What an extraordinary thing. Who would believe it? But you can. For those who can't accept this, sadly, it all then just seems like an idle tale. It goes unsaid in the Gospels, but you know, it's really just below the surface. Everyone in Jesus' life, I don't care who they were, Peter, James, John, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Mary Magdalene, Joseph of Arimathea, even Jesus' sainted and proud Mother Mary, prior to Jesus' resurrection, throughout his entire earthly life and ministry, all of these people were afraid. Afraid of what, you might be asking? They were afraid of the same darn things that you and I are afraid of. Fear of loss, fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of being alone, fear of abandonment, fear of death, fear of whatever, you name it. The biggest change that took place in these people, who all eventually became people of the resurrection, was the loss of fear. Talk about liberation in this life. As long as you are in the grip of fear, doesn't matter what kind, if you are held in the clutches of fear, you are not free. Experiencing Christ's resurrection, all of these people, they still knew that someday they were going to die. They knew they would be getting sick, stuff would be happening, life will be rough for them. But they were changed. They were no longer afraid. For people of the resurrection, the greatest gift from God, emanating from an empty tomb, is being changed into people who are no longer afraid. Particularly, no longer afraid to live. All of the things that hold us back, that weigh on us, that try to manipulate and control us, no longer have that power over us, thanks to the resurrection, the wonderful and oh so mighty rough act God does for us today. For people of the resurrection, new life begins when we stop being afraid. Afraid of what we know and afraid of what we don't know. New life began for the women and eventually for the other disciples too. And new life is here for us when we dare to believe that the risen Christ, the living, talking, walking, breathing, eating fish on a plate Christ, makes a difference in our lives. Fear is a terrible, terrible thing. And there's certainly plenty of it in our world. In the last month alone, there have been so many terrorist attacks, almost too many to name in our prayers to God on a regular basis. Istanbul, the Ivory Coast, Mogadishu, Brussels, and just yesterday, Iraq. But you know, the antidote for fear is not more power or money. That's what this world would like us to think. That power and money are the answers to our fears. That is so, so wrong. power and money only perpetuate the problem, because in the accumulation of these kind of things, we never believe we have enough. No matter what you have, you will always feel like you need just a little bit more. More power, more guns, more missiles, more boots on the ground, more prisons, more walls to keep people out, more stocks, more bonds, more cars in the garage, more shoes in the closet, more money in the bank. It's all a false illusion. In that frame of mind, we will never rest or be satisfied, and most importantly, we will never feel unafraid. The true antidote for fear is to be transformed into one who can say with all honesty, I am not afraid anymore. Be not afraid are the empowering words of the resurrection. And sure, it's hard to have no fear. Perhaps it's even downright foolish. But our God thankfully knows that. From an evolutionary standpoint, fear being built into us, built practically into our DNA, scientists say, helped in a way to get us to where we as a species are today. That's fine. But now it's time for us to enter the tomb. Never forget, the stone is rolled away not to let Christ out, but to let us in. It's time for us to enter the tomb and experience the roughness and the lovingness of God, who is ever ready to make us new and to send us out, feeling so alive like we have never felt before. Today, indeed, is a day of victory. A victory not simply that Jesus conquered death, although that certainly is part of what has happened. More importantly, today Jesus redeems life so that you and I can live it here and now. The good news that comes out of the tomb that can turn mourning women into chariots of fire and winged messengers is that life is worth living now. Here in all its fullness, all its complexity, the good, the bad, the ugly, the nice and easy, and the nice and rough. We don't have to die to live. Because Jesus is alive, we too can live. Within whatever amount of time we have here on this fragile earth, our island home. Free from fear. Fear of the past and fear of the future. Christ is ahead of us. And life is eternal and love is immortal and death, well, it's only a horizon. And a horizon is nothing save the limit of our sight. You see, like the song says, God never ever does nothing nice and easy. God's way is more nice and rough. Because in the end, thanks be to God, God wants us to have life and have it more abundantly. Happy Easter. Amen.